Father God, we do entrust this program to you. Thank you for this day, the health that we have, the resources to drive here, this church building, heat and running water, all the things that we can take for granted. Thank you for the food in our refrigerator, those of us that have been able to eat today. Thank you for the provision. Thank you for Pastor Jason and the legacy that he's had here to teach us your word, to enlighten our minds, to bring healthy conviction and hope, to guide us towards Jesus on our faith journey. So may this program and this time together be a blessing that only you can give to each one of us in unique and special ways. Thank you for being that great God that you are, that cares for us, that demonstrated that through Jesus. What an incredible gift that we can never fully understand, but you delighted and designed and wanted all of us for eternity. So draw us all a little closer to Jesus and you today, and allow this message out of Isaiah and Pastor Jason's preparation to be a blessing to us all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled full of his glory." Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, February 27th, 2023, and I'm very excited about today's broadcast. In fact, we have a studio audience, but more than an audience, we have a congregation. We're at the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet, where Pastor Jason Schiffo has served for 12-plus years. And in fact, this church, this congregation has supported the radio ministry these past 25 or so years, and we appreciate the great members and the God-honoring pastor that Jason has become for this congregation, and how he served so faithfully these many years. And so many of you are familiar because of the Friday edition of Mark and Friends, when Pastor Jason helps facilitate a discussion. Well, today we're going to do it this Sunday morning at the EV Church of Mahomet, and we're going to talk a little bit about Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to hand it over to Jason to set the parameters of what he hopes we're going to glean from it. But we have a congregation full of studio guests. And so thank you for being a part of today's edition of Mark and Friends. All right. So, Jason, why Isaiah chapter 6? What should we learn? What should we glean? What should we know about? And what is God going to teach us today?
Well, Isaiah is going to tell us something about where our trust lies. I would title today's message, A Tale of Two Kings. And the reason for that comes from the first line of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Does anybody know anything about King Uzziah? I know that Rob Schaefer does, because he preached this message. In fact, it was he who preached this message a few weeks ago at BSF. Made me go, I love this text so much. But it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, first of all, that elicits a question for us. Who is King Uzziah? Now, King Uzziah has an interesting story, because he began to reign over Israel when he was how old? Does anybody know? How old? 16. So we get worried when kids get a driver's license. He's ruling a kingdom. So when he was 16 years old, he began to rule, and he ruled for 52 years. In fact, he was an interesting king because he was a good king. If you read through the book of the Kings in the Old Testament, you find that there's predominantly what? Good kings or bad kings?
Bad
kings, that's right. He was a good king. In fact, 2 Kings 15:3 says this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. By the way, where does the Lord see? Everywhere. So he did what was right in the sight of the Lord everywhere. So what was seen and what was unseen, he tried to always do what was right. Now, was he perfect? Probably not. But was he seeking to please God? Yes, he was. And it said, according to all his father Amaziah had done. So he wanted to be a good king. He wanted more than anything to follow God. In fact, 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. We talked last week about the prosperity gospel, and there are some people who would say, oh, well, look, there's a prosperity gospel text. As long as I seek the Lord, I'm going to prosper. But here's what we get wrong. Biblical prospering doesn't always mean perfection. So just because you're prospering doesn't mean your life is perfect. In fact, I would say that the Bible would say that that prospering comes because you're growing closer and nearer to who God is. And that's causing you to prosper and to blossom in ways that you might not otherwise, because you're being more like who you've been called to be in God. So that was who Uzziah was. So in the midst of a bunch of bad kings, you have this good king, and this good king does what? He dies. How do you think the people felt? They felt let down because the track record was that probably a bad king was coming soon. So you have this good king that all the people loved, that they probably fixed their gaze on. They probably put amount of their trust in. They probably worshiped him in some ways, at least gave him adulation that belonged to God. And in this moment, he dies. And isn't it interesting that it's in this moment when King Uzziah dies that Isaiah sees the Lord? Because it's very easy to worship an earthly king and begin to forget that you have a heavenly king. A king who is a king over all things. Begin to trust in an earthly king. Begin to hope in an earthly king. Begin to look to an earthly king when you are called to never take your eyes off your heavenly king. And it's in this moment when the nation of Israel is probably mourning at the death of King Uzziah, this good king, that Isaiah sees the king of all things. He sees the Lord. And he doesn't just see the king of all things. He doesn't just see the Lord. It says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah had every reason to be disillusioned because this king who was a good king over Israel had died. But in that moment, all his disillusionment gives way to worship because he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the Lord as the Lord is glorious. It's interesting that he sees the Lord sitting on a throne because Job saw the Lord sitting on the throne. David saw God's throne. The sons of Korah saw God's throne. Ezekiel saw God's throne. The psalmist saw God's throne. Jeremiah saw God's throne. Daniel saw God's throne. And the apostle John in Revelation 4 saw what? God's throne. Why? Because he's a king and he sits upon a throne. He is enthroned above the heavens, the Bible says. And so magnificent is his glory that it says that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. His presence filled the entire temple. There was no beginning and no end to his presence. Why? Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the king of all things. And then it goes on to say in Isaiah in verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said,
Holy, holy, holy
is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, in other passages, these angelic beings are known as cherubim, and in Revelation, they're called living creatures, Revelation chapter 4. But here, they're called seraphim. In fact, it's one of the only places in the Bible that they're called seraphim. What's interesting is that Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John says that those beings have six wings, so we know that they are the same beings. Now, one of the questions I always had is, why do they have six wings? It says that they have six wings, and that they use two of those wings to cover their face and two of those wings to cover their feet. But why do they cover their face? Because they can't look upon the manifest glory, the holiness of God. Why do they cover their feet? That's humility, because in the Old Testament, in the biblical world, the feet are considered to be a place that's unclean. And so they cover their feet and they cover their eyes and they use the other wings to fly. But one of the commentators said this, and I loved it. It said, why do they have six wings? Two of them are for action, flying. The other four are for adoration, which means that our adoration should always be bigger than our action, because our adoration is what fuels our action. The one we adore is the one who empowers us for the work that he calls us to do. So I love that. I asked that question. And then what are they crying out? You guys did so well. What are they crying out? That's right. Now, there's a couple things that people think about this. Why do they call out holy, holy, holy? Well, it's the main attribute of who God is, that he is other, that he is holy, that he is absolutely different than all of us. The Bible never says grace, grace, grace. It never even says love, love, love. But it does say holy, 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 because we're to be reminded that he is holy. But another commentator, John Stott, said that he believes also that holy, holy, holy speaks to the three members of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, reminding us that God is more than we know, that God is bigger than we know, that he isn't just holy, and he isn't just holy, holy, that he is holy, holy, holy. To which the rest of us got to go, holy moly. And listen, if God is holy, then his people are called to be holy. Holy work, holy lives. And viewing things as holy presence. You know, I just watched the closing message from Asbury Seminary, and they had a young man on there, and the young man said this. He said, what if we would begin to see our schools as holy sanctuaries? What if we would begin to see our homes as holy temples? What if we would begin to see our church gatherings as holy ground? And I love that he said that, because as he said those three things, I said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when we acknowledge that, the earth begins to be filled with his glory. And at that, the Bible says in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at a voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. He's saying, I thought I had another king, and he died, and I was sad, but I have now seen the true King, the Lord of hosts. This is amazing, because I've not heard an altar call, did you? I've not heard a moment where Isaiah's given a moment to repent. His repentance comes from seeing God. It doesn't come from anything else. It comes from encountering the living God as he is. And immediately he says, because when he sees God as he is, what does he also see? Who he is. This is the reason why in the New Testament the Apostle Paul says, of the sinners I'm chief. Because the Apostle Paul kept looking upon the presence of God, who God is. And when he did that, he realized who he was. There is nothing that will reorder your life into the right order as seeing God for who he is. And that's what happens here. Immediately he moves to repentance. And what happens out of that repentance? And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Now, I don't know about you, but this passage right here speaks to me of Isaiah's trust in the work of God. You know why? Because if anybody comes at me with a burning coal to touch my lips, I'm moving out of the way. And he doesn't. He stands there so enthralled with who God is, so overtaken by his worship and trust of God, that he says, I believe without a doubt that God's going to touch me in this moment, and he's going to change my life. There's nothing else, because I thought I had a good king. I have a great king, and I trust him fully. And it says that his uncleanliness, his sin was atoned for. By the way, he declared that what was unclean, and what did God clean? I wonder what we might declare as unclean in us that God is more than willing to touch and to clean. But we have to be honest enough about what it is that is unclean to ask him to clean it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? It's how strange this is that God would ask this question, right? It's rhetorical, because God knows all things. And yet God's like kind of going, now who am I going to send? I wonder who we would send. And what does Isaiah say? He says, I'm right here. I'm willing to go. Send me. Send me. This is, by the way, my favorite part of this thing that happens here with Isaiah. Because God says, who am I going to send? This is like the garden in Genesis, right? Where are you? We're right over here. Who am I going to send? I'm right here. God says, all right, you ready for this? Here comes your ministry. I'm going to see if you're willing. And he, being God, said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and be healed. Listen, we have a wrong view sometimes of what ministry is. We think ministry is all rainbows and unicorns and Skittles. It's all going to be altar calls and good times and deep worship. And yet, I don't know about you, but what Isaiah's given here is more the ministry that I find. Encountering people who are a little antagonistic, encountering people who are frustrating, encountering people who don't really want to hear about the Lord, whose perception and understanding is dull, not because they're not open to hearing about it, but because they just don't care. I wrote in my notes here, we think ministry is mega ministry, platforms, fame, best-selling authors, big tent revivals. Listen, Isaiah was sawed in half at the end of his life. And this is the ministry that he had prior to that. And the only ministry, friends, that we are truly promised is the ministry of Isaiah, where we go out faithfully, trusting in the Lord to declare his goodness. And then along the way, we trust him in the midst of all of that. And then Isaiah said, because if you're given a ministry like this, what's your next question going to be? How long? How long, O Lord? He says, hopefully it's only a week or two. Because this is going to be difficult. This is a natural question. I love this because I immediately would ask this question. How long are we going to do that one for? And then he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitants, and the houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. He's saying, until the end, Isaiah. This is how long this ministry lasts. Until the end. The prosperity you're promised, the prosperity that we think we're promised, is a lie, friends. The prosperity that's promised to Isaiah, he receives already in this moment, which is the Lord. I love in Numbers chapter 16, I think about this verse so often, there's the rebellion of Korah. And in the middle of the rebellion of Korah, Moses says to them, he says, isn't it enough that the God of the universe has called you to himself? If you don't receive anything else, isn't it enough that he has saved you and called you to himself? Why do you need more than him? Why do you need a bigger building? Why do you need more of this and more of that? Isn't he enough? He tells us in his word that he is bread for hunger, that he is living water for thirst, that he is all of those things. Isn't he enough? And then God says this in verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned up again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is his stump. Does anybody know what the holy seed in the stump is? Does anybody know? Okay, so we want to say Jesus, and 99.9% of the time when you say Jesus in church, you're right. But not this time. The holy seed that's in the stump is the remnant. It's when things get tough, it's the faithful people who remain. In the Bible, there is always, no matter how bad it gets in Israel, there is always a faithful people who remain and do the work of the Lord. That's why it says, though only a tenth remain in it. It'd be nice if it was 100%. But God says there'll be 10. 10 in every 100 who are willing to stand and trust and do the work of the Lord. What is the promised holy seed in the stump? You. That's the reason why Jesus, when he comes in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, you're that tenth, you're that seed, and I need you to go and declare to the nations the majesty of God. To declare as you go to everyone how good God is. and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. And behold, when we start to ask ourselves, how long, Lord? He says, surely I'm with you, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Now, why did I go to Matthew 28 out of Isaiah 6? Well, the reason I did that is because of John 12:41, where Jesus says that it was he who spoke to Isaiah. It was he who commissioned and commanded Isaiah to therefore go and to begin to declare the excellencies of God to a nation who was going to be dull, antagonistic, frustrating, and at times have us questioning why we're even doing it. And God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. Keep doing it. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us through the prophet Isaiah, not only to encourage us, but to embolden us, to know that the same message that you spoke to Isaiah is the same message that you are speaking to us now today. And that the same kinds of people that Isaiah will encounter with the same kinds of people that Jesus encountered, that Paul encountered, that John encountered. And in every one of those situations, what made all the difference was us trusting you. So we declare today that there is none greater than you. There is none more worthy to follow and to trust. We stand here asking what part of us is unclean and what part of us needs your work. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
you know, Jason, I like verse 3 of chapter 6 here in Isaiah, the holy, 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 and it made me think of the Lord's Prayer, and it begins with, hallowed be thy name. Is that the same way that we are to approach God? Jesus taught us to hallow his name, speaking out the holy, 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 something for all of us to think through, pray up, and before we go to God with our laundry list of requests, let's first worship him and recognize he is holy, holy, holy. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of the congregation at the EV Church here in Mahomet, Illinois, for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. And we appreciate you, Pastor Jason Schiffo, your passion to deliver and declare God's word clearly and hold to the truths that it conveys to all of us, that God does love us and he has a plan and purpose for our lives. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet Congregation. Have a blessed day. God's best to you.